Let's come on back. Thank you all for being so relational, so welcoming. Good morning, good morning. Can you sort of tell that Merle's my husband? Because he's like, Sue's going to give an amazing sermon, and he hadn't even heard it yet. Like, it could be awful. I'm like, that man loves me. I want to do something before I start, and she's probably not going to like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sarah Cummings, would you stand up? So it's Sarah's birthday today, and I'm not just like, I know you guys can think, well, it's my birthday, and she shouldn't ask me to stand up. I'm doing it because I want to honor her today. As you know, Grace Covenant Church is very supportive of international missions and local missions, and one of the missions that we support is Young Life College, and Sarah is the director of Young Life College for JMU, and this young lady gives of her money, her time, gives up her sleep to pour into college students and to see college students come to know Jesus. Merle and I get the honor to serve on the Young Life College committee to help support her and encourage her and help with events. And some of the stories we hear of college students who come and they have started out and party, 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 and there's been a Young Life College student who has just poured and poured into their lives, and by the end of the year, they know Jesus. It's amazing. So I just want to honor Sarah today, say happy birthday to her, but if you have a heart to see college students come to know Jesus, please feel free to go talk to Sarah after the service. If you have a heart to pour in financially, she raises her own support, she is one of our missionaries, please see Sarah after the service. So happy birthday. You can be mad at me later. I don't care. An elderly couple stands at the counter at the local burger joint. The man orders a deluxe burger, large fries, and a cup of decaf. The counter clerk turns to the woman and asks what she would like. Oh, nothing for me, dearie. My husband and I share everything. The clerk hits a key on the register and tells the couple that the cost of the meal is $4.98. The old man reaches into his pockets and pulls out a handful of coins, and slowly and carefully, without a penny to spare, he counts out the exact amount and hands it to the cashier. A young man standing behind the couple watches this, and as the clerk assembles the couple's order, he leans forward and says, I'd be honored to buy you another burger and fries. The old man turns to the young man and says, thank you, but my wife and I share everything. The old man carries the tray of food to a table, and they sit, and carefully he cuts the burger in half, divides the fries into two equal portions, and passes half of the food to the woman. He sets the decaf in the center of the table so they can both reach it, and then he begins to eat. A few minutes later, the young man sits down at the table next to them, and as he gobbles down his food, he notices that while the elderly man eats, the woman is quietly sipping her decaf. And when he looks at her food, he sees that she hasn't eaten a single bite. Again, he leans forward toward the couple and said, I really would be honored to buy you another meal. The old man says, no, thank you. We share everything. And he calmly resumes eating. I just hate to see you guys go hungry, the man laments to the woman. Oh, I'm not going hungry, the old woman says. I'm waiting for the teeth. Ba-da-bum, we share everything.
Did you all get that joke?
See,
so here's confession.
Oh, did you do that last week?
We don't share everything.
I didn't get a chance to listen to a sermon. Okay, I won't use it second service. I'm sorry.
I love you.
Thanks.
At least we have the same sense of humor, right?
And I did not get a chance to listen to a sermon because I was at the ladies' retreat. I'm so sorry. Oh, whew. That's true. 160 women did not hear that joke last week.
And I just want to say...
Okay, put the mic down.
You told it a lot longer than mine.
Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, we are in a series on sharing, and we're in week two of this four-week series. And over the next 4 weeks of this series, we do want to encourage every one of us to have more faith, more depth in our sharing. And I'm not just talking about sharing of our finances. I know you can hear something like this and think, our money, our money, our money. It does involve our finances, but it involves our time, our stuff, our possessions, our gifts, our talents, sharing them with God and sharing them with others. You know, there is so much in society today that screams out, get, hold on, hoard. There's even a show, you know, Buried Alive, because people are hoarding and saving and keeping and keeping. But God actually encourages us as his followers to give, to share, to use. Last week, apparently Merle opened us up with his sermon entitled Faith, Not Fear. And he talked about sharing in faith, not to be fearful, and not to share out of fear, or not to share because, you know, or not to share because of being fearful. And if you want to listen to that message or any of our messages, gcch.org, click on the media tab. They're all there from years ago as well. We're to give and to share in faith. And today, in week two of the series, I'm calling this message, Give Up. Give up. Now, when we hear the term give up, we can think of several meanings that it has. The first meaning I think of is like, I give up. Like, I quit. I'm out of here. You can feel that way. It could be like you're trying to accomplish a task, and I just can't get it done. Forget it. I give up. You could be on hold with your bank, and they're like, you are number 85 in line. You know, the wait will be 1 hour and 4 minutes. And you wait, and you're like, forget it. I give up. I just quit. I give up. Or if somebody says, you know, Merle and I sometimes do, we'll say, you will never believe who I saw today. And you guess about five times, nope, I don't know, I give up. Who did you see today? But did you know that Scripture actually tells us that we are not to give up? We're not to give up in doing good. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. A second meaning of give up is we can choose to stop doing something regularly for a certain amount of time. And so you might hear people during Lent leading up to Easter saying, I'm going to give up chocolate, coffee, social media, complaining. If you choose to give up all those things at once, you might want people to stay far from you, right? You might give up eating for a certain amount of time, and that's fasting. You give up eating or you give up something for a certain amount of time in order to focus on the Lord, to put those things aside and to direct your focus onto the Lord. And that's kind of a giving up as well. The third kind of give up is to offer something up to God, to sacrifice, to give up something to God. It's like you're saying, Lord, I give this offering up to you. It's where we take something that we own, we possess, we have, and we give it to God. We give it up. I was thinking as I was preparing, if I had to put hand motions to each of these three giving ups, this is what I'd say. The giving up is like, I quit, forget about it. You're like, forget about it. Like, I give up. I'm done. The second giving up, like the fasting or giving something up temporarily, is like with these fists, like, okay, I'm going to give this up. I can do this. For a short amount of time, I can do this. But the third type of give up is, I give this up. God, it's yours. I give up. But how many of you in this room would agree that it is hard to give up? It's hard to give up because it means sacrificing. And if you made it through probably the third grade level, you know that when you take an amount of something and you subtract an amount from it, you get less. Paul and Deb, I was going to email you and say, is there any equation that where you subtract, you get more? And I thought, they'll probably say, yes, actually, there's this theory. And I'll be like, that would totally mess up my whole stuff. But there probably is. I will talk to you later. But most math, you start with an amount, you take something away, and you have less. And so we don't like that. It leads to a posture in our heart, and maybe even a literal hand posture of more of this. I don't want to have less. I don't want to have less. I'm going to grab. But I'm convinced that as believers and as followers of Jesus, our posture is to be number three. God, I give up. And when we give up to God, He will be faithful to rain down on us. He will be faithful to provide for us. He will. We will not lack. So for the remainder of the time, I just want to give us four brief little insights in how to give up. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have provided so much for each one of us in this room that we even have to wrestle with giving up. I dare say there's not one of us in this room, Lord, where we would say we have nothing. So, Lord, we are thankful for what you've given each one, the different portions. Help us to be people that easily and readily give up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tip number one in how to give up. Realize that everything I have and own isn't mine to begin with. You know, at or about the age of two, we begin to get that little concept of the M word, mine. Mine. That's mine. If you have raised children or you're currently raising children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it seems like the emergence of the mine word coincides with children learning how to say no. So what you get is, that's my toy, that's mine, no, you can't have it. And if we're being honest, if I'm being honest, I can still have the mindset of a two-year-old. God, that's mine. That's my stuff. Those are my hours in the day. No, I don't want to give that up. But in order to give up, we've got to live with a mindset of the truth that it's not all mine. It's all God's. It is all God's. Psalm 50:12 says, the psalmist is speaking for God, and it's God saying, for the world is mine and all it contains. Not some of it, not everything except what you have. The world is God's and all that it contains. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. We are simply temporary stewarding what he has given us. He's saying, I'm entrusting this to you. Take care of it. I'm simply stewarding what he's giving. What he's given us. If this is hard for you, if this is hard for you to give up to God what's already his, what he's given to you, I think it could be an indicator of two things. It could indicate, number one, that we don't think everything we have is his. We do think, actually, it's mine. Or number two, we don't trust him with what he's asking us to give away. We're afraid that if we give up what he's asked us to, we will lack. And it's just not true. If we will give up to God, he will rain down on us, and we will not lack. So we realize we're able to give up to God when we realize that everything I own isn't mine to begin with. A second insight into giving up. How to give up? You remember that to be generous and give up is simply being obedient to what God has already asked of me in the first place. This isn't a new concept. This isn't a, oh, I thought it was going to be mine, and now God just throws in this curveball all of a sudden. No, he's already asked this of us in Scripture. Here's something I can say with 1,000,000,000% confidence. You ready? You will never have to pray about whether God wants you to be someone who is generous and shares and gives up. You will never have to wonder if God wants me to have a spirit of generosity. I can assure you, he does. I'll save you one prayer item. He does. If you're wondering, he does. It does not mean that every opportunity that comes your way, you're to give to, whether that's your time, your finances, your stuff. It does not mean that, but as his children, he wants us to have a heart and a posture of generosity, of sharing, of giving up to God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that we are to be generous and ready to share. You know what I think of? I read that verse and I thought, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's go. That should be the posture. Like, okay, where do you want me to share? Where do you want me to give? I'm ready. Let's go. As I was thinking of it, working on this, I thought, well, what about that scripture in 1 Samuel 15:22, where it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So what do you do with that? I mean, it sounds like God wants my obedience more than my stuff. So really, do I have to sacrifice anything? Well, that is true. God wants our obedience more than just our stuff. But you know what? Sometimes obedience to God is to sacrifice. Sometimes your obedience is the sacrifice to give up to God when he asks. And I don't think any of us want to argue with God about what he may be asking of us to give up. And do you know why? He's the one who made the biggest sacrifice of all time, the life of his son on the cross. We will never, never win bragging rights with God about what we've given up. God, you're asking me to give up. I gave my son. I gave the life of my son on the cross. We'll never win bragging rights. Or, well, you did this, God, but I did this. Don't even bother going there. John 3:16, a verse most of us can say backwards and forwards. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. God has always, always given us 100%. You know, it's interesting that we currently in today's society, we've gotten more and more comfortable sharing more and more information about ourselves, and yet we haggle with God about, you know, do I have to give 10% of my income to tithe? Do I have to give to that opportunity? Do I have to go minister to that person? I just think it's interesting. We're so like, put all this information, put ourselves out there, but when it comes to my stuff and my time, why are we not so willing to give it up? You know, there are plenty of other scriptures that reinforce the truth that to give up to God is an act of obedience. Romans 12:13 in the Passion Translation says, take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And here's one, Romans 12:20, if you really want your fuses fried, we are supposed to share and give to our enemies. Ouch. It can be hard enough to share our time, our stuff, our money, our giftings with people we like, love, can tolerate, but my enemies? Romans 12:20, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Hebrews 13:15 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Don't neglect sharing, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Don't neglect sharing. When you neglect something, you don't pay attention to it, you don't take care of it, you're remiss about it, you disregard it, you ignore it. Paul's saying, don't neglect sharing and doing good to one another. I think one of the ways we can be sure that we don't neglect to share, to give up, to sacrifice, is to heed the instruction of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, we must decide in our heart how much to give. We must decide how much to give. Our obedience to God in giving up time, money, our stuff, our talents, our obedience to Him, it probably will not just happen. Everything in society says, keep, keep, keep. We have to decide, I am going to give. I'm just going to do this. And we do it, we decide to do it because we know that in doing it, we're being obedient to God. He's asked us to do that. He does call us to give up, but He will always be faithful to rain down His blessing on us when we do. We will not lack. So we give up by realizing that all that I have isn't mine to begin with. Secondly, we remember that to be generous and to give up is to simply be obedient to what God has already asked of us. Third, we reassure yourself that nothing in Scripture says that giving generously leads to a life full of lack. Go for it. Knock yourself out. Find me a scripture that says, if you give to God, you will be needy. It's just not there. In the natural, when we give something away, we have less because we have finite resources. If you are here today as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to stick to what the natural is. Because in the supernatural, in the God that we serve, when we give something away, somehow we never run out. Sometimes we even get more because God has infinite resources. Are there poor people in Scripture? Absolutely. The Bible is not full of rich, thriving people. There are those people in there, but that's not all. There are poor people in Scripture. I mean, goodness gracious, Jesus would have been considered poor. In Matthew 8:20, it says He had nowhere to lay His head. He was homeless. He was poor. So there are rich people and poor people in Scripture, but poor people are not in the Bible as an example of what happens when you give up to God. Well, if you give up and you sacrifice and you give away, this is what's going to happen. No. Actually, Jesus uses poor people actually as examples, of godly examples. In Luke 21, He uses the actions of a poor widow who gives her last two coins as an offering. And He basically says she has given more than all these rich people ahead of her. They gave out of their surplus. They basically said, I mean, what do I have that I could give away that I can say I gave, but I can still feel comfortable because I don't want to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable. That's how the rich people gave away. But this poor widow gave everything she had. And Jesus makes it a point to say she gave more than all of those rich people. Remember the 2 Corinthians 9:7 passage that I referred to earlier. Everyone must decide in his heart how much to give, not reluctantly or in response to pressure. Well, immediately following that, the very next verse, verse 8 says, "And God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Wow. Wow. This is like an if-then clause. If I give up, if I share, if I sacrifice, then I will always have everything that I need. Not everything that I want, but everything that I need and plenty left over. To hoard? No, to share. To share. I was doing one of my devotionals this week, not even like looking for sermon material, and it was by pastor and author Mark Batterson, and he said this. I thought, oh, this is perfect. He said, God doesn't bless us in order to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Ha! You will be able to share and have plenty left over to share, not to hoard. God will bless you, not to increase your standard of living, but your standard of giving. An example in our life, one of the many examples, how God has been so good to Merle and I. Merle and I have been faithful to tithe and to give for forever. I think for as long as we've known each other. And we've chosen to make deliberate decisions about the way we live and different things in order to free us up to be able to give. So that when opportunity arises and the Lord says, psst, psst, do that, we're able to do that. Well, so we tithe faithfully, we give, and because we had our children so close together, we had 4 kids in 5.5 years. In 2013, we had 1 year where all 3 of our boys were at UVA at the same time. And internally and externally a little bit too, I went into panic mode. Ever since our daughter had gone to kindergarten, I was like, okay, God, am I supposed to go back to work now? Am I supposed to go back to work? And the Lord kept saying, nope, nope. And I got opportunities to start mentoring women and pouring into women, and so that's what I was spending my time with. And so God was always providing. But here we were. We had a year where all 3 of our boys were in college, and I was panicking. How are we going to be able to pay for this? What are we going to do? Should I go back to work? Should I get another job? What are we going to do? Should we cut back on how much we're giving? Maybe we just won't give to those things. I mean, and I remember sitting out on our back porch, and I was having an external panic moment, and I said to Merle, I don't know, like, how's this going to work? Should I go back to work? And he just said, are you saying that because you feel like God's telling you to go back to work or because you're afraid? And I was like, because I'm afraid. But should I go back to work? And I didn't at that point. But the temptation was there, like, how am I going to make this work? I need to make this work. I'll go back to work. And we could cut back on giving here. And maybe we don't have to, you know, I mean, we sort of, I mean, we'll still tithe, but we just won't give. But we didn't. We kept tithing. And we kept giving. And I didn't go back to work. And UVA kept giving more grants and more scholarships to our kids. Not loans, grants and scholarships. We even had a couple of times where they sent us a check and said, I'm sorry, you've overpaid. We need to give you money back. I was like, oh, my word. We shared this before. Merle and I are a little nerdy in this way, and that we get to the end of December, and we have this financial date. And so we look at, you know, our our finances from the previous year, and we look ahead to what next year and what changes we need to make. And that year, I don't know how it worked. I don't know how, honest to goodness. And I flat out said that, I don't know how this worked. But it did. But God. But God. There's nothing in Scripture that says that giving generously will lead to a life of lack. We kept giving generously, and God did not cause us to lack. But God. When we give up and sacrifice to God, He is faithful to rain down provision for us and abundance. We will not lack. Bev, could you come up? My last point. How do we give up? We rest in knowing that God is big enough to provide for all of my needs. For all of my needs. Again, it may not be all of your wants, but it will be all of your needs. I absolutely love, 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 love Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 in the New American Standard Version says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and profane the name of my God." I feel like that's the cry of my heart. God, I'm not looking for incredible wealth, because I don't want to get to a point where I'm like, I got this, God. Like, we're so well off, we don't have to trust you with our finances. I don't want to be that. But I also don't want to be so needy that I'm like, curse you, God. Where are you? Like, I'm walking away from you. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That is my portion. Which is probably going to be different than what's your portion and your portion and your portion. God, I just want the food that is my portion. Knowing that He is big enough to provide for me, even as I give up of my time, my money, my stuff, my giftings. So I had a time several years ago where the Lord had to gently just kind of recalibrate me on this. You know, the little GPS light, recalibrating. Well, that's where I was. So so Merle and I had somebody, thanks. Merle and I had somebody approach us and ask us if we would be willing to give them a sizable chunk of money while they were between jobs to tide them over. And Merle, being the, you know, generosity gift is like oozing out of every pore of his body. He's like, let's do this. And I was like, and I knew that God was asking us to do this. But to be honest, part of my ability to say yes was because the person said, I'll pay you back. Like, I'm between jobs. I just need this money between jobs. And so, like, okay, oh yeah, like, we can do this. But, I mean, they're going to pay us back, so we'll be okay. Years have gone by, and we have not seen one penny of the money paid back to us, even though the person has been gainfully employed. And several years back, I found myself getting really bitter. partly because I'm a woman of my word. Like, if I say I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to get you a cup of coffee, I'll do it. At least I try to. If I say I'm going to pay you back, I'll pay you back. So I found myself getting pretty bitter. And for some reason, I don't remember if it was because we were reading through the Bible or what, but I ended up in 2 Chronicles, which is not like a book you usually, let me go be encouraged in 2 Chronicles. So I found this story in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 9, and I just want to read it to you. Just hang in there with me. And 2 Chronicles is filled with a lot of this king did that, and then he fell off, and then, you know, the next king. So here we are in chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart, which that's a whole other sermon right there. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin." So I'm reading, I'm like, yeah, whatever, okay. So then I get to verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle spear and shield. And he also hired 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he basically was like, this is how many men of Judah I have, but I don't feel like I have enough. So I'm going to pay and get 100,000 more men of Israel to fight for me. But a man of God came to him saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you go, do it, be strong, for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has the power to help and to bring down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, so the man of God basically is like, don't use those men of Israel that you paid for. And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" He's basically saying, "Will I get my money back? Am I going to get my money back?" Which is exactly where I was. Are we going to get our money back? And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." And I have that highlighted, underlined in my Bible. And I clearly knew the Lord was saying, "Sue, I have so much more to give you than that amount that you're not going to see again. I have so much more to give you than this." And church, I would say that to each one of you here today. The Lord has so much more to give you than whatever the this is that you feel like God is asking you to give up. Whether it's finances, whether it's your time, whether it's an item, a possession, whether it's using your giftings in the church or somewhere else, and you feel like that, Lord, that's a lot. The Lord has so much more to give you than this. He's big enough and he's fully faithful enough to provide for all of our needs. When we give up, God is faithful to rain down and provide. We will not lack. And so I want to end today by reading the truth of Scripture over you. And if, as I read this, if you want a deeper measure of being able to give up, As you're sitting here and I'm reading, just as an outward expression of that, would you just lift your hands? It doesn't even, if you're like, I don't want people to know I have a hard time giving up, you don't even have to do this. Just do this while I read. It's just a, God, I want to be able to believe that as I give up to you, you're going to rain down on me and provide. So let me read this and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 in the Passion Translation. It's titled Hilarious Generosity. Here's my point. A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Let giving flow from your heart, not a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves hilarious generosity. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Just as the scriptures say about the one who trusts him, because he has sown extravagantly and given to the poor, his kindness and generous deeds will never be forgotten. This generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant toward you. First, he supplies every need plus more. Then he multiplies the seed as you sow it. As you share, as you give, he's multiplying the seed so that the harvest of generosity will grow. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take your gifts to those in need, it causes many to give thanks to God. Your generous giving up isn't really about you getting the glory. It's so that many others will give thanks to God. When we give up, when we sacrifice, God is faithful to rain down on us and provide for all that we need. We will not lack. Let's stand, and can I have the ministry team come up? I'm going to pray, and after I do, you'll be dismissed, but the ministry team will be up here, and they would love to pray with you for anything. If you're here today and you've never even given up your life to Jesus and surrendered your life to Jesus, what a great opportunity to do so. Your life will not become more lacking by surrendering it to Jesus. It actually will become more full, more fulfilling. But if you have a need for anything else in any other area, after I pray, you're going to be free to be dismissed and you're free to come up for prayer as well. So let's pray. Thank you, God. God, I thank you that your character is one spilling over with generosity, with abundance, with giving, with thinking of others. Lord, I confess that that's not always the stance of my heart. And for anybody else in this room that deals with that, God, would you keep changing us to be more and more like you? Lord, that we could give up, we could share, and we could see you raining down upon us. Lord, perhaps there's some in this room who are thinking, I don't even want to do that at all. I thank you that you work on our hearts. Would you keep going after our hearts to keep being people who give up And we thank you that you always provide above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. So, Lord, as we go forth from this place, would every person here this week experience the generosity and the faithful provision that flows from your heart as they give up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed and you're free to come up for prayer as well. Have a great week. Go and give up.